Well, good morning to each of you. Glad that you are with us here today. Kind of a crazy week, if you will, compared to last week, right? A little bit of snow when we woke up on Saturday morning. What a great week it's been. Hope that each of you had a great week. It's good to see all your smiling faces. Got a few visitors. It's good to have Marvin with us and his wife here this morning. Glad that you have joined us. And today is going to be a little bit different. I've gotten permission from Carrie to kind of mess up the worship service just a little bit. What we're going to do, if you don't know, we've been going through the book of Revelation. We've been going through it from verse by verse from chapter 1. And today, what we're going to do is I'm going to give a sermon. And then at the end of that sermon, I'm going to open it up to any questions you may have. We'll have our open discussion here today about anything. And the reason I'm doing that this morning is because we're going to finish the book of Revelation today. We're going to do chapters 21 and chapters 22. I'm doing this for a couple of reasons. Number one is that these two chapters are futuristic to the point to where we can basically just see what is going on and what we should somewhat expect. Okay? And we've talked about this on several occasions here as far as to why we do and how we handle the book of Revelation as we do. Now, we've been 24 weeks or so going through this book together, and I feel that we've covered it according to what we really wanted to do. We wanted to do that verse by verse, as I've said, but we wanted to stay to what the actual verses are saying. What is God actually saying? And not get caught up into all the various views and the various interpretations along the way. So I feel like we've done that pretty well along the way. And I've encouraged you from the very beginning that even though there are different views, and all these different views are man's interpretations, that's why we wanted to stay strictly to what the scriptures were saying. But the most important thing is our faith in Jesus Christ. We can have different views, and we can stand here and we can argue and go part ways disagreeing with each other, and that's okay as long as we believe that Jesus is the Lord and Savior who come to this earth and lived the perfect life, that He died a real death in our place for our sins, and by doing so, satisfied the wrath of God over sin. But He didn't stay in the grave. We must agree that He rose again on that third day, conquering death and the grave. That, my friends, is the most important part. How we get to heaven, when we get to heaven, when all this is going to take place, it doesn't matter as long as we get to heaven, and we get there because of our faith in Jesus Christ. So if that's the most important thing, if all of that supersedes what we learn and have been looking at in the book of Revelation, then why are we even discussing this, right? For a couple of reasons. Number one, the book of Revelation is the Word of God. And we must know it and understand it, and it deserves all of the attention that we can give it. Also, at the very beginning of the book of Revelation, and as we'll see at the very end of the book of Revelation, it says, "Blessed is he who reads, hears, and who keeps what is written in this book." And lastly, you, the church, requested that we cover this book together as a church. So these are the three main reasons why we even started looking at this book together. Now, this book is challenging. This book can be difficult. And we have covered a lot of those ourselves. But I said today's going to be different. And today, I'm going to do something that I haven't done but maybe three or four times in 20-plus years of ministry. And we're going to perform an overview of these two chapters. And then again, I'm going to open it up for questions. We're going to give you a chance to ask any question that you may have over the things that weren't clear. Or maybe that didn't get covered as well. Or something that maybe you had missed. I'm offering this to you because it's important to me that you love God and that you love God's Word. Because of these challenges, because of the difficulties and understanding and all and what Revelation is teaching us, we can get bogged down and we can maybe even question who God really is. But I want you to know that we can trust God. We need to know that God loves us and that He has a perfect plan for us. But before we get into the chapters 21 and 22, we need to understand that it is first this final judgment and this establishment of the new heaven and the new earth that's going to take place. Now, my view shows that most of the book of Revelation has happened between the years AD 66 and AD 136, 138, somewhere around in there. It is the last little bit of chapter 20, and through the end of the book that we see the forthcoming of the end times that obviously haven't happened yet. And as I've mentioned, on occasion, there are many people who question or have questions about the book of Revelation, and the rest of it pretty much stays irrelevant to them. As I've said, that I've been asked to go through Revelation with groups before, but have never really finished it. And this is a climax for me because I'm actually finishing the book of Revelation with the group. But as disheartening as it is, because they don't really want to know what the book actually has to teach them, they just got certain questions. And all of us have these certain questions over the book of Revelation because we want to know what to look for when Jesus is going to come back so we can clean ourselves up and get living right so that we can make it to heaven, right? So some of the main questions that you normally get over the book of Revelation is, when is all this going to happen? Are we the church of Laodicea? Is there going to be a rapture and tribulation? Who is the Antichrist? What is the mark of the beast? What will heaven really look like? Will we know others when we get to heaven? Now, if you've been here for most of this series, you know that there's a whole lot more to this book. There's a whole lot that needs to be understood in order to answer these very questions. And there's large, tremendous gaps, and there's a lot of significant other scriptures that feed into answering these very questions. But the most important thing that you miss when you just focus on these questions, when you just want these questions answered, you miss. And Miss Carey, thank you so much for this morning to sing the two songs that we sing that tell us we are to worship. We're to worship God. In the book of Revelation, when I said the very first sermon over this, this is probably one of the most books that we get to see what worship's going to be like. How we should, in fact, ourselves worship God. This tremendous picture throughout of this picture of what worship should be. And if we don't look at the entire book, we totally miss the beauty of our responsibility of worshiping God. Now, I'm not going to revisit that because we spent a number of weeks looking at what worship should be look like for us. And one more thing before we get started with the sermon today. This section is the forthcoming of Christ in order to give His church to banish evil and to establish His kingdom forever. Now, this is all interpretation because it's futuristic. It's about to come. And because this is all interpretation, it's of how this end will be and the new will be ushered in. And no matter your view of the millennium, what we're discussing today, we could all agree on every bit of it. So chapter 21 starts with the phrase, new heaven and a new earth. Now, so the first word that deserves our attention this morning is the word new. Now, there are several ways to translate the word new, and most scholars agree that the correct use of the Greek word kainos is actually renewal. So if we think of it, renewing is kind of like restoring a car or painting your house or whatever. So what we see is that God created the earth, and it was good. You remember that in Genesis, right? So what He's going to do, He's going to renew the earth. God is going to cleanse the earth. He's going to wipe out evil and any trace of it. God is restoring His creation to what it was before evil come in, before Genesis chapter 3, and removing the curse of sin, which is death. Right? You agree with that? The curse of sin is death itself. So anything that dies must either be removed or cleansed. So the unbelievers are removed, the believers are cleansed, and or better defined, they're glorified, and the earth, space, and cosmos are all purified. Now, notice that I didn't mention the seas, because if you read Revelation 21, verse 1, it tells us, and the seas are no more. Well, if the sea is being removed, how will we get water to drink? Well, first, in the glorified state, we might not need drink water. I don't know. But if so, if we look at chapter 22, verse 1, it tells us, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life." So God's going to provide. He's provided all these years, all these millennia, all these generations. He's going to continue to provide for His children when we get to heaven. So God is renewing the earth and making all things new, which we will come back to in just a minute, and removing anything that reminds us of sin or the contamination of this sin. But we have mentioned space and cosmos several times. Now, there's a couple of reasons that I've mentioned them. First is that the stars and other outer space objects also die. That's what you get when you have a fallen star. It has actually died. God is removing anything that dies, from the sea creatures to the stars. So, why such a vast inclusion, you may think? Why are we going as far as we can? When looking at the dimensions that you see here in chapter 21, verses 15 and following, when we look at these dimensions of the new heaven and earth, it's quickly realized that the new things are vastly larger than the existing things. What we see is that the heaven will consume the existing earth and the outer space. The dimensions of the new heaven and earth engulf everything that already exists. Now, we're not going to convert all of these various dimensions from the state of everything else because we just don't have time for it. But let me say that most scholars agree that the measurements of the new heaven and the new earth are massive. They agree that there is a range of 14 to 1,500 miles wide and 14 to 1,500 miles high. So to quickly put this in proportion for you, the International Space Station is 250 miles above the Earth. The New Jerusalem will be 1,150 miles past the space station. Our eternal home will be massive. As with all things, the commentators have much to say about the size of things. And one commentator that has some realistic numbers, when you correctly translate a cubit, which we have all that pretty well figured out, explains with logical sizes when he says this: to fill heaven, it can hold as many as a trillion people. And depending upon the size of our mansions that Jesus has already left to prepare for the believer, it can hold up to a quadrillion, even quintrillion. Now, a quintrillion is a one with 18 zeros behind it. So that's a lot of zeros. That's a lot of people. All I can say is amen and amen. There are going to be those that turn from their doubt, turn from their fears, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And that just blesses my soul. Amen? This is a good thing to know, that heaven's going to have a lot of people there. And that's a good thing. We want that. We're encouraged by that. But it doesn't let us off the hook. I'll get into that later, maybe even the next sermon series, who knows. So the new heaven and new earth will be massive and able to hold many believers. It will consume all of the creation and the cosmos. But before we take up residence in the new heaven and the new earth, everything that dies will either be removed or cleansed of all traces of sin. That's right. Even our memory of sin. And that moves us to the next text. In 21 verse 3, it says the dwelling place of God is with man. If you're ready to, if you read this fully, God himself will be with us, which means there can be no sin in heaven. There will no longer be able, we will no longer be able to sin when we get to heaven. Now this is a huge debate for many scholars, but if we read the text as God gives it to us, and God is going to be with us in this heaven, then there can be no sin in our lives if we are in heaven with him. To further support this, we can look at chapter 21, verse 4, where it says there's no more tears, no more death, sorrow, crying, and pain. And this is very encouraging in that we will have peace, we will have joy and satisfaction for an eternity. Nothing to worry or to cry over or fear because of who God is and what he has accomplished on our behalf. And verse 4 ends with the words, the former things have passed away. Now with this phrase, what it means is that the believer will no longer be able to sin, be tempted to sin, or even remember sin. I feel that for this to be fulfilled, our memory will need to be wiped of the impurities that the world has exposed us to. I feel that in some miraculous way, God will be able to remove this, remove from our minds the memory of sin that we were exposed to, all the while leaving the good memories that we have of others and what God has done in our life. Now, you might call this some sort of brainwashing, but I see it as a blessing. How many of us want to forget our sins anyway? How many of us are really proud of our very sins and go out and tell others about it, right? No. If we're in a relationship with God, we try everything we can to forget them. In fact, don't we try to hide them from everybody? So it would be good for us to forget these sins, and it would be a tremendous blessing. Now, 21 verse 10, it says the coming down out of heaven. Now, he's talking about this new Jerusalem, and it's already created. And any believer who has passed away is actually residing in the new Jerusalem at this time. Now, how do I get that? Well, chapter 21 and 22 explains what heaven looks like. And a part of the descriptors include these massively tall walls and gates. And you may ask, well, what does that matter? Because we've already looked at how Satan and his demons were cast out of heaven forever in AD 70 and never to return. Meaning that the massive walls and gates were there to keep him out. But in verses 21, or chapter 21, verse 25, we read that the gates will never be shut. Meaning that Satan and evil has forever been bound in the lake of fire and no longer able to corrupt God's plan or his creation. Now Revelation chapter 3 verse 12 tells us that the new Jerusalem is already existing and will come down. There's more proof there. Also, we can turn to Colossians chapter 3 verses 1 through 4. And in reading those, we can see if it reads, Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, although Paul is speaking to the church and encouraging them to think heavenly rather than earthly, He gives them indicators of what heaven is and where it is. Heaven is where Jesus is, and it is above us. Now, Paul would know this. He would be able to answer those sort of questions for us if you've got any doubt about that. Because we can see in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 2 and 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. It says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in body or out of body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Now, Paul knows that he was in heaven. He was told that he was not able to share a lot of things about heaven itself. And if we believe, and we've confirmed this on several sermons in the past, if all Scripture is God's Word, if it is breathed out by God Himself, then it's not Paul telling us that he went to heaven, but God Himself. So when Paul tells us about looking heavenward, when we understand the position and placement of heaven, we can trust Paul knows what he's talking about. So if we go back to Revelation 21 and 22, we can see in verses 11 through 21, it tells us about the beauty of the city, the vast emeralds and the jewels and the gold. And if you look at verse 21, it talks about that the gate and the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. The entire gate, as massively tall as they are, at one gate is one single pearl. It says the streets or city were like pure gold, like transparent glass. We see that these streets of gold. Now there are those that say, well, it's a shiny substance. It's not really gold. And there's others that say, oh no, it's really gold, but it's not all the side streets. It's just the main street. And then there's others that say, no, all the streets are gold. None of that really matters because we are with God. Amen. We are with God. We are free from the burden of sin and separation from Him. Amen. Shouldn't that be enough? It doesn't matter how big our house is. It doesn't matter what street name we're living on or if our street's even gold or not. We are with God in heaven to be able to sit before Him without any reserve, without any distraction, and worship Him. What a great day. What a great thing for us to even look for. But all of these beauties, all of these radiant things, all of these magnificent and glorious things that we read about here as far as what heaven is going to look like, it's simply to remind us of the purity and the completeness of who God the Almighty actually is. To remind us of this total, complete God that is at work on our behalf. But verse 21 tells us something interesting also. It says that there's no temple. Now for me, I don't know about you, but I get excited to think I don't have to go somewhere to be with people of like mind as you are, to collectively come together, to raise our voices, to commune together, to fellowship together. I get to be with those people. I'm with God. I mean, every day's the best worship service ever. We don't have temples. God is our temple. Amen? We are in the presence of God in heaven continually. We don't have to go to a temple to worship. We are worshiping. Now, we do that now. Because of Jesus Christ, we worship wherever we're at. But isn't there something special about coming with the believers on a regular basis? I hope it is. I enjoy being here. I don't know if you enjoy being here or not, but I enjoy being here with you. I enjoy seeing all of your smiling faces. Just imagine every day worshiping God with trillions of people of like mind. Oh, what a glorious day. Oh, what a glorious day. He goes on and tells us that there's no sun or moon. And this is the radiance of God, the Shekinah glory of God. is so magnificent that it will provide all of the necessary light that we need to see. Terry and I were talking about whether we could see good or not, and I made the comment, I need a flashlight for just about anything I do anymore. God's glory is going to be so bad, I won't even need a flashlight. This is the beauty of heaven. This is what gets us excited, is that God is continually showing Himself. He's making Himself totally available, and He's providing with everything that we need. Chapter 22, verse 1, it talks about the river of water of life. We referenced it there briefly. Let's get into it just a little bit more. In Ezekiel chapter 47, John chapter 4, John chapter 7, and several other places, but these three in particular talk about the water of life. And each of those cases, it is in the reference to the working of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer for salvation and for growth. Although there are plenty more places that we can see this very same thing, this is the exact same language that is being used in Revelation chapter 22, verse 1. So what we're seeing is that the working of God, the Spirit of God, flowing through heaven, providing for and refreshing our lives on a continual basis. But then it talks about the tree of life. Again, God is restoring, renewing the earth to pre-Genesis 3 condition. These trees provide for us. We also see on several occasions the phrase, all nations, or tribes and languages, or similar types of verbiage. What I see is that every nation will be included in heaven. When God cleanses the earth, all the believers from every nation will be restored in the glory of the New Jerusalem. So you may be asking, how are we going to understand each other? Again, in Genesis chapter 11, we see the Tower of Babel, where they all come together, and God, because of their sin, confused them by changing and making various languages. Because of their sin, He confused their languages. And what's God going to do when He comes back? He's going to cleanse the earth of all sin, removing the barrier of languages. So we'll be able to talk to everybody just as we're talking to each other now here. So we see this as a great and awesome thing that we will unitely with one voice, all same language, lifting it up to God in worship and praise. This is an exciting thing. Now wrapping it up, we see in chapters 22, verse 6, and following as an epilogue to the entire book. Just as we looked at chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, as the introduction of the book, chapter 22, 6 through 21 are in fact the closing of this section. Chapter 22, 6 and following has a lot of joy and encouragement in it. It is the victory of Christ on our behalf being rewarded among all believers in the eternal heavens. We are reminded of the many of the things that we have covered already and things that we should continually be reminded of. It's always good to be reminded of the gospel. It's always good to be reminded of God's love. It's always good to be reminded of God's providence and sovereignty. It's always good to know that there are people of like mind around you who are there for you. It's always good to be reminded of the Word of God being lived out and alive in the lives of the believers. Here we see, in the last little bit of chapter 22, good reminders of who God is. That God has a plan. He has fulfilled that plan through Jesus Christ. And He will finish that plan through the church. Folks, we have been through a very difficult book. As we said from the beginning, a challenging book. A book that's avoided. We chose to do this book simply because most people never even read the book of Revelation, let alone did a study over it. And my prayer, as I've said all along, my prayer is that you love God even more because now you can see what He's doing and how He's going to do it. Whether you agree with my view of the millennium or not, these words are true. We have to deal with them. We have to believe them and hold them with the same value as the rest of Scripture. God included it. God spoke it. And I hope, my prayer, is that we are being blessed by it tremendously. I encourage you to make the book of Revelation a regular part of your daily Bible reading. Do not avoid the book. Let it come alive in your soul. Just as chapter 1 verse 3 starts with blessed are those, so does chapter 22 verse 7 remind us with blessed is the one who keeps the words of this book. Be students of the word and do not neglect the book of Revelation because it can be difficult. And just before we go into our time of question and answer, I want to start with a prayer. And then we're going to open the floor up. Now, I don't know how many questions you got, if you have any, or if you don't have any at all. But I assure you of this, that I'll be here for the very last question that you have. Okay? If for some reason it gets past 12 o'clock and you need to go, you're not going to hurt my feelings at all if you've got some place to be. But as you think of your question, I hope you wrote some down or you thought about them and were able to discuss them. But let me pray for us, and then we'll go into our time of question and answer. Heavenly Father, we love you. Oh, how we love you. Great, glorious God that you are. You've given us so many great things through our life. You give us life. You give us breath. You give us comfort. You give us health. You give us opportunity. And Lord God, most importantly, you gave us Jesus. So we thank you for Jesus, and we thank you for the cross by which we can be in relationship with you, that we can be forgiven, and that we can take part in that glorious day on which you're going to come. So we pray, Heavenly Father, that as we take what it is you've given us and look forward to that day in which we are united with you without barriers, Lord, we just ask and pray that you use us. Our work, your work here on earth is not done. And as the book of Revelation chapter 22 comes to a close, it tells us, come Lord Jesus. Right now, Heavenly Father, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, through the providence of God, that you, Jesus, show up in our lives each and every day as we are on mission for you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.